So let's turn, please, in our Bibles to the passage that I read a little earlier, Genesis chapter 18. It's a very, very important passage in the scripture. I didn't want to take the whole chapter in one go, because as I was preparing, I looked at this passage and I thought, there is so much here. I don't think I can take it in one hit. I will just do a superficial cover and we won't look at it in depth. And so I thought I'll break it up and we will look at it perhaps in two or in three sections, because it is an important passage. So this evening we're looking at the first 15 verses. You remember the historical background to this passage. You have this man, Abraham, and his wife, Sarah. And as we've read in this passage, they are well advanced in years. And God has made them a promise. And God had said to them, you will have a son. And many years have passed since that promise was given. And we saw last time how they tried to bring about the promises of God through their own works. You remember how Sarah said to her husband Abraham to go and lie with their maid Hagar. And she thought, well, perhaps this is how God's promise will come to pass. And God made it clear, no, that was not the way. And Abraham even thought about his manservant and thought, perhaps this man, I will adopt him as my son, and he then will be the inheritor of my property and all the promises of God. But no, God was insistent that from his own body, from his own loins, God said, you will have a son. Well, we come to this passage and it's at a place called Mamre, which is still there. You can actually visit this place and you can stand in the place and they say, this is where we've established Mamre is here and the Lord appeared to Abraham at this place. So there is Mamre and there is Abraham and Sarah. And the Lord appears to them. I expect we've read this passage many times because we read our Bibles regularly. We know the stories of the Bible. And I expect we've come to chapter 18 of Genesis and we've just read that first verse. And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. And I expect we've moved on. I wonder how often do we pause and say, wait a minute. I have just read something truly remarkable. I had just read something in that one verse. It almost seemed like an incidental verse, but actually I've just read something in that verse that is truly remarkable. God, who created the heavens and the earth. God, who sustains this universe by the power of his word. God, who is almighty, sovereign, powerful, and merciful. God himself appears to Abraham in this desolate spot called Mamre. Even now, when you go there, it's not a city, it's not a vast conurbation, it's actually a few little huts, a few little houses, and a few people in the desert. And yet in this place, the Lord appeared to Abraham and to Sarah. Now, I think the Lord appeared to them, and I will explain why I think this in a minute. But I think the Lord appeared to Abraham and Sarah because I think they were struggling in their faith. I think that, you know, they had been given this promise that you will have a son. And they're now advanced in years. They're well beyond the years when normal human beings have children. And you can understand how it is that, you know, they're now thinking, well, it won't be long before we depart this earth. And we have no son. God had promised us a son. We have no son. You can imagine a couple like this feeling a little low, feeling discouraged, their faith struggling. And the Lord appeared to them. Now, what I want to do very briefly this afternoon is to explain this business about the Lord appearing. And I want to do a kind of an overview of the Bible to look at all the times, well, not all of them, but many of the times when the Lord appeared. It's something that I've done as a study this week, as I've been preparing for this passage. I was struck by verse 1, I must admit. As I began reading, I suddenly had to stop at verse 1. I said, wait a minute. The Lord, there it is, the Lord Jehovah appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre. And I took my pencil and pad and I began to go through the Bible and make a note of all the various times when the Lord appeared. And can I say this to you? I found it tremendously encouraging. There are many times in the Old Testament when the Lord appeared to his people. And of course there is a supreme occasion in the New Testament when the Lord appeared to his people. And it's a very interesting, when you look at those incidents, the vast majority of the times, it is because God's people are in great need. Vast majority of the times is because there is a crisis of some kind. And God's people are in trouble. Now the Lord could have just spoken. You know, there are occasions in the Bible when a voice is heard from heaven. And God could have done that. And God could have said to his people when they're in need, "Don't worry, don't be troubled, I am with you." Well, that would have been wonderful. Or the Lord could have sent an angel. And an angel could have come and spoken the word of God. That would have been wonderful. Or the Lord could have sent a prophet, a man who comes and speaks to Abraham. But isn't it wonderful that at a time when Abraham and Sarah were struggling in their faith, perhaps feeling low and feeling discouraged, the Lord appeared to them? Let me remind you of a few times. I'm not going to look at every one of them, but let me just remind you of a few times when the Lord appeared to his people in the Bible. I think the most striking examples are in the life of Jacob. You know, Abraham's son Isaac, and then Isaac's son Jacob, so Abraham's grandson. And we've done a study on Jacob in this church before, and I brought this point out before, that at various points in the life of Jacob, the Lord appeared to him. You remember that time when he deceived his father, he dressed up like his brother and stole the inheritance, stole the promises, and so his father gave the promises to him rather than to his older brother. And then his mother said, "Now look, there's tension in the house, you're going to have to leave." And so Jacob leaves his parents' house and goes up to his uncle's house, hundreds of miles away. He's a young man. I would guess he was about 20, 21 at the time. He's never left home before. He's been forced to leave his home, partly of his own actions, but he's been forced to leave home, and he's going to travel hundreds of miles to a place that he doesn't know, his uncle's house. And when he leaves home, we are told the Lord appeared to him. And the Lord spoke comforting words to him. God didn't appear to Jacob and say, "You've done a terrible sin. Your father is blind and you cheated a blind man. You pretended to be somebody you were not." A dreadful action. God doesn't condemn him, but God gives him promises. And God says to him, "I will bring you back to this land." Well, Jacob goes to his uncle's house and he stays there 20 years. And he returns. And the day comes when he's going to meet his brother Esau, his brother whom he has cheated. And you remember how he was afraid because this meeting was coming. And the Lord appeared to him again. He's in great distress. And the Lord appears to him. And the Lord changes his name from Jacob to Israel. And the Lord gives him promises. Well, time moves on in Jacob's life. And many years later, when he's an old man, and word comes from Egypt that his son Joseph is now prime minister in Egypt, and Joseph wants Jacob to move to Egypt. And Jacob is 120 years old. And he's told, "Let's move to Egypt. There's famine in this land. There's food in Egypt. Let's move to Egypt." 120 years old, moving to a country that he's never been to before. You can imagine him being in distress and thinking, this is troublesome. But again we're told at that very occasion, the Lord appeared to Jacob. And the Lord said to Jacob, "Do not be afraid, but go to Egypt. I will go with you." I always love that promise. "I will go with you." So we see these appearances of God in the life of Jacob. We see the appearances of God in the life of Joseph. And it's interesting, when the Lord appeared to Joseph, we're told when he was in prison on a charge, a false charge of attempted rape, we're told three times in that passage, the Lord was with him. And then you move on in the Bible story, and you come many hundreds of years later to the children of Israel in Egypt. And they're in slavery there, and they're going to be exterminated by their enemies. And there is Moses in the wilderness. And he sees this burning bush, and the bush isn't being consumed. And Moses thinks, I'll go and see what this is about. And as he goes, he hears this voice, take off the sandals from off your feet, for you're on holy ground. The Lord has appeared. The Lord has appeared because his people are in distress. The Lord has appeared because his people have prayed to him. They've cried out to him. There's that lovely verse at the end of Exodus chapter 2, and it says, God was moved by their prayers. Isn't that lovely? The people cry out to the Lord. We are slaves here in Egypt. We're being killed by our Egyptian slave masters. And it says the Lord was moved by their prayer. And the Lord appears to Moses. And the Lord says to Moses, I have indeed heard the cry of my people. And I have come to deliver them. And the Lord delivers his people from this slavery in Egypt and takes them across the Red Sea and through the wilderness and into the Promised Land. Well, when they enter the Promised Land and they're outside the walls of Jericho, there is Joshua. This is the first battle in the Promised Land. Joshua doesn't know how things are going to go. He knows that they're going to occupy this land and they will clear the land of the tribes that are living there. And there they are on the outside of the walls of Jericho. And again the Lord appears to Joshua. And the Lord speaks to Joshua. And the Lord strengthens and encourages Joshua. And the walls come down, and Joshua leads that army into victory after victory as the Israelites conquer that promised land. Do you see this pattern? That when the people of God are in need, when like Abraham, they find themselves discouraged, when like Jacob, they find themselves lonely, when like Jacob, they find themselves with a future that's uncertain and frankly frightening, the Lord appears to them. When like Joseph, they find themselves in distress and lonely, the Lord appears to them. When like the Israelites in Egypt, they find themselves under tremendous pressure, persecution, the Lord appears to them. When like the time of Joshua, they find themselves in a new situation and they need to be reminded of God's grace and faithfulness, the Lord appears to them. And of course there are so many times in the Bible when the Lord does this. The Lord appears to Samson's parents. The Lord appears to David, that wonderful passage in 2 Samuel chapter 7, where the Lord appears to David at night and God gives him wonderful promises. Every time you see this appearance of God, God brings blessing. God brings promises. God brings encouragement. God brings guidance. God brings strength. There is David in 2 Samuel, and he's been praying to the Lord, and the Lord appears, and the Lord gives him a promise. And the Lord says to him, you will never lack a man on the throne. Well, you go through the Old Testament, you come into the New Testament. And God's people by this time are in a very low condition. They've been colonized by the Romans, and the Romans rule over them. And the community itself, when you read the New Testament, seems to be a very divided community. You don't get the impression that this is one united group of people. There were those who were zealots, and they wanted to fight the Romans, and they wanted independence from Rome. And then on the other hand, there were those who were tax collectors, and they collected money from the Israelites and gave it to the Romans, who used that money to rule over them. So you've got that sort of division. You've got the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the ordinary people and the priests. And you notice when you read the New Testament, there's tension among them. And one day, a promise is made to a virgin that she will be with child. And a promise is made to her fiancé that they will be the ones who will bring God's promised deliverer into the world. And there in Bethlehem, in a manger, isn't it interesting, the appearances of God? They're not in palatial places, Mamre, or the wilderness where Moses was shepherding sheep in the book of Exodus, and God appears to him there in the wilderness. And Bethlehem, you remember somebody, you remember how it was just a small town. Yes, it was outside Jerusalem, but just a small town, a village really. And it wasn't even in Bethlehem itself. It was in a manger. God appears. The desire of the nations appears. And when the Lord appears, angels break out in worship and in praise and proclaim his coming. Why has he come? He has come not to bring judgment, not to bring condemnation. He has come to bring blessing and salvation. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Isn't that a lovely verse? You know, Jesus speaking to Nicodemus, and he says, you're thinking about God coming into this world and God sending his son into the world. Well, the Son of Man did not come to condemn the world, but God sent his son to bring salvation and blessing to his people. Well, Jesus comes and Jesus lives his perfect life, and Jesus dies on the cross, and Jesus rises from the dead and goes to heaven. And a few weeks later, the disciples are gathered in the upper room in Jerusalem. And there are just a few of them. And the city is populated with thousands of people, because it's Pentecost. It's one of the major Jewish festivals. And thousands of people from all over the Jewish world, or from all over the world where Jewish people were gathered in Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 2, Luke gives us a list of the places. And he says, all these places, Parthians and Medes and Arabs and Elamites and so on, there were Jews from all these places, Greek-speaking Jews had come to Jerusalem. And just a small company of disciples were gathered together. I say the upper room. We actually don't know where they were. They may not have been in an upper room. But a small company of disciples were gathered. And something remarkable happened. What appeared to be tongues of fire were resting on them. And they were speaking in tongues. They were declaring the glories of God. And people come and they say, what's all this? What's happening here? Are you people drunk? And Peter says, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. But Peter says to them, if you go to the book of Joel, and you read the prophecy of Joel, you will read a promise there. And God says, it shall be in the last days, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. And all will be filled with the Spirit. And they will all love the Lord and serve the Lord. And Peter says, this is what has happened. Essentially, Peter is saying to these Jews, go back to your Old Testament. Go back to the times when the Lord appeared to his people, how he appeared to Abraham and to Jacob and to Joseph and to Moses and to Solomon and to David, and how each time he brought blessing. Well, he has appeared again because the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, has come. God has appeared. Now, I'm not just saying all this to give you a history lesson. Not just saying all of this to you to remind you of some biblical truths. But I want to say this to you. As I said this week, I've been studying this, and it really encouraged my heart. That every time God's people were weak, they were in need, they were in distress, they were in difficulty, the Lord appears to them. And the Lord brings comfort and encouragement and strengthening and guidance and help. Well, isn't that lovely? Now, does that mean that it's all finished now and we just carry on life with this history? Well, no, because when you read the book of Acts, you find that the Holy Spirit comes again. A couple of chapters later, in chapter 4, Peter and John have been before the Jewish leaders, and the Jewish leaders have threatened them. And the Jewish leaders have said to them, you must not preach the name of Jesus. And Peter and James go back to the believers. And they say, we're being threatened. The Jewish leaders have turned against us. They're against Christ. They're against the gospel. And the people say, right, we'll pray. And in chapter 4, there's a prayer meeting of the early church. And we read about how they raised their voice in prayer and sought the Lord. And we are told that they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and the place where they met was shaken. You see, there was a crisis again, because the church was growing, and the Jewish leaders were hoping to cut off this church and to stop its growth. And so the church prayed, and the Lord met with them. And again, in a moment of crisis, the Lord comes to his people and the Lord equips his people, because we're told they then went out and preached the Lord with boldness. They didn't stop. They didn't take any notice of those threats, because the Lord appeared to them. So there are these incidents in the Bible of how, when God's people were in great need, they prayed and the Lord came to them. Do you know, friends, we have been instructed in the Bible to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Ephesians, do not be drunk on wine, which leads to dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the tense of that verb is present continuous, be being filled with the Holy Spirit. Be continually be filled with the Holy Spirit. Are you in distress? Do you feel lonely? You know, do you feel bewildered? Do you just feel, oh, I just need the Lord in my life, because I just need to be full of joy. I need help in this situation. There are issues with my health. There are issues with my family. Well, the record speaks for itself. Right through the Bible, we have this wonderful teaching. The Lord comes to his people when they are in need. Why not pray for the Holy Spirit to come and fill your heart? Why not pray that he would bring the comfort of God and the blessings of God and the love of God? When Jesus spoke about the Holy Spirit in the book of John, he gives him a name, doesn't he? The Comforter. Isn't that a lovely way of speaking about the Holy Spirit? The Comforter. When he, the Comforter, comes, he will lead you into all truth, and so on. I'm told it's a word that was used in the New Testament of a man or a person who came and stood next to you when you broke your leg or something like that. And you needed a crutch. And so you leaned on that person and you could then move, because you yourself were too weak to walk by yourself. And this person then supported you and half carried you and helped you to walk. I'm told that is how that word paraclete was used in Greek literature. Well, it's a wonderful way of thinking about it, because without him we can do nothing. We are helpless. I trust there's nobody here this evening who says, I don't need the Lord, I'm a strong Christian. You know, I know my Bible, I know my theology, I have a record of walking with the Lord, I have a rich prayer life, I don't need the Lord's help, I can get on in the Christian life without any of that. I trust there's nobody here who thinks like that. I trust all of us are always conscious of our weakness. Are you conscious of your weakness? I'm always conscious of how weak I am, how weak we all are. And those words of Jesus, without me, you can do nothing. I tell you, I'm the living example of that. I think we all are. You know, we're a living testimony to that. Without me, you can do nothing. Well, friends, this afternoon, take courage and take comfort from this, that the Lord appears to his people when they're in need, and the Lord ministers to them in their time of need. Very briefly, I want to say a second thing and then I'll finish. And the second thing I notice in this passage is that the Lord makes a promise to Abraham and Sarah. When the Lord comes, he says in verse 10, the Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. This again is a feature of God's appearances. God always brings promises to his people. Here is a promise to Abraham and Sarah. I've spoken about Jacob and how the Lord appeared to Jacob at various crisis points in his life. And you notice each time God gives him a promise. Jacob is about to leave his parents' house and go hundreds of miles to his uncle's house. And the Lord says, I will be with you and I will bring you back. There's a promise. Jacob is about to go to Egypt at the age of 120. And the Lord appears to him. And the Lord says, I will go with you. There's a promise. Moses in the wilderness and the burning bush, and the Lord appears, and the Lord makes a promise, I have indeed heard the cry of my people, and I have come to deliver them. A promise. David in 2 Samuel, there's a promise, you will never lack a man on earth. Every time the Lord appears, he brings a promise. Isn't that lovely? And we need to go back to the Bible. And we need to dig out these promises of God. And we need to take them to the Lord. And we need to say, well, Lord, you have made great and precious promises to your people. When I pray for ourselves as a church, and I pray for this nation and the church in this country, I go to that promise that Jesus made, I will build my church. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I go to that parable. My favorite parable is the parable of the mustard seed. And Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. And it's the smallest of your seeds. But it grows into the largest of your trees. And the birds of the air come and perch on it. And I say to the Lord, you have made promises. Now you've never failed, and you don't want to get a reputation for being a failure, a failing of promises. You don't want that sort of reputation. Well, you've made your promise, I will build my church. You've made your promise that the kingdom of God will grow into this mighty tree that will be a blessing to the nations of the world. Can we see that growth in Copse Road? Can we see that growth in Clevedon, in the churches of Clevedon? Can we see that growth in Britain? We need to take some of these promises and we need to take them back to the Lord. But in our own personal lives, can I just finish with some words that the writer to the Hebrews wrote. This is what the writer to the Hebrews wrote. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Isn't that a lovely promise? You're in need. This is a time of need. Well, God has given you a promise. Draw near to him with confidence. The throne of grace. Throne is where there is power. But this is gracious power. The one who sits on that throne is gracious. The throne of grace. That we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know, when you're in need, you go and speak to a friend. And it helps to talk it out, and the person listens, is a good listener, and you go away thinking, well, I feel better because they listened. But with God, it's more than that. God doesn't just listen. You see, your friend may not be able to help you. He can't actually do anything to help. But God is sovereign. He's on the throne. He's all powerful, and he helps.